Well, good morning, everyone. We have two tissue boxes here today, so I am allegedly double covered. We need to test this real quick. There's something going on in the gain. Check one. How's that? Is that better? No more ringing. Okay, good. Just one more update, by the way. Eddie Geniza was also in the hospital this weekend, had an emergency trip. He's there, he's fine, he's being kept. What brought him into the hospital is not what's keeping him there, but what brought him into the hospital is actually a grace. It's God's providential mercy. And long story short, is blood sugar stuff. So he's fine. He's fine. But they're monitoring him and they're trying to find the appropriate care for him. So Paul had back surgery and Paul's recovering in home. So I got to see them both at the same time, basically. So it was quite a Friday. But we've had a long week, haven't we, Hope? Get through. I'm going to do it. So what enters your mind when I tell you that you are called to be a godly person? Do you wince? Because anyone with an ounce of authentic self-examination and any understanding of the perfection and the holiness of God will tell you what? I can't. Is it the sin and the rebellion of my heart has produced a corruption of my mind and my desires? I'm selfish. I want things that I shouldn't. I think things that I shouldn't. I do things that I shouldn't. I can't. But we know the gospel. Amen? What is the gospel? But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has made us alive together with him. By grace you've been saved. By grace. Through faith. And it's not even your own. It was given to you. It was a gift of God that no one may boast. You've been saved by grace through faith. Why? How? Because he who knew no sin became sin that we might become what? The righteousness of God. Church, we have become the righteousness of God. How? Purely by the grace of Jesus. Which this means that we are to be godly people. How? The same way. Because the same grace that saves you sanctifies you. It changes you. It molds you. It fashions you into his image. You might recall an analogy that we've used here at Hope as the analogy of the shadow and the sun. We were made to behold glory. Man was made to behold glory like man was made to behold and reflect the sun. S-U-N. But the analogy fits. It's S-O-N too. Okay. And when you look at the sun, what do you see? The light is bright. It's overpowering. It's bigger and it's greater than anything that you are. Right? It's beautiful. It's glorious. You watch it rise. You watch it set. And you watch all of the world react to it. The cosmos reacts to the power, the beauty, the majesty of the sun. Then it warms you, doesn't it? You sit and you bask in the sun and it warms your body, preferably about 75 degrees, not 95, right? That's Oregon fall, by the way. Love this season, aside from the rain today, but we need the rain. Okay, I'll go on. It gives us light. It warms our body. It produces the appropriate amount of vitamins, vitamin D, that we need to keep us well. But we talked about this sin issue in the beginning. Here's the problem. Man's heart is attracted not to the sun, but to his own shadow. Therefore, he turns away from the sun and he works to make his shadow large and glorious. The closer he is to the sun, the smaller that shadow is. He's got to get further away from the sun. And he can't reach this standard of glory which he was designed to reflect. And so he feels that chasm. And so he instead changes the standard. Instead of living up to God's standard, he lowers it to his own standard or the standard of other men around him. At least I'm better than that person. But his aim is now to cast a shadow, a larger, more glorious shadow than those around him. He wants to overshadow other people's shadow. And so he strives to make that shadow grow, and he fills it in, he colors it in with sidewalk chalk of accomplishments and good works, and even building up his moral character. I'm a better person than you. What does this do to the community around him? First, what does he want them to do? He wants them to see his shadow and praise him for his shadow, to be attracted to his shadow, that others would behold and praise his glory. But there's a problem here. It's just a shadow. It's empty. All the accomplishments and the moral attributes that he can add to it, it just washes away with the rain, which we know in Oregon too, don't we? It's sidewalk chalk. It fades in the sun. And so man in his own selfless state is going to work to build his shadow, his own glory, but it will all just fade away. And the rest and the fulfillment and the purpose that he's really striving for, that you're really striving for, cannot be found in building your own shadow. So that glory that he's destined for, that glory that he's made to behold and made to reflect, it evades him. He can't get there. He can't do it. He cannot be transformed into the glory of the sun that's now behind him casting this shadow. But that's what he's meant for. So, and isn't that what being called to be a godly person feels like? So the question is how? How is this kind of transformation even possible? I want to give you another analogy. How many of you had those little glow stars in your room as a kid and you stuck them up on the wall and the ceiling? I see a few of you. How do those things even work? What do they have in order to glow? Light. In order to emit, they have to receive light in order to send it out. That's like us. It's like us, and in order to send out, in order to emit, in order to reflect God's glory, we have to behold God. We have to be transformed by Him. That's what godliness is. It is reflecting the glory of the Son. So today, we're going to talk about the mystery of godliness and this whole, and now it's a two-sermon series. Who knows if it'll go more because I'm that kind of guy. What began as a desire to put before you what deacons and elders looks like. And I shouldn't be surprised. It goes back to how does the gospel transform us? So we're going to ask this question as we read 1 Timothy 3. How does the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ shape devotion and character in the believer and in the leaders of the church? So if you would, church, please stand with me. We're going to read out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Father in heaven, we gather here under the name of your Son, Jesus, our King, our Lord, the Christ. He is our Messiah. And we gather as part of your household, your family of faith, seeking to be known by you, seeking to be known of you, seeking, Lord, to reflect you. So, Lord, would you take these words, would you take the words of your scripture, would you apply them to the heart of every person here? Would we be a people who would behold, delight in, and display your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what is the mystery of godliness? I mean, did you catch that? Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. You see, we read this litany of character qualities in verses 1 through 12, and such a list is bound to produce one of the following in the people who read it. It is either pride in your own accomplishments, your own moral rectitude, your own achievements, or one would be crushed under the load, which they're aware they could never achieve. Which, by the way, also is a form of pride. Both of those responses are a form of pride. But there's a third way, isn't there? You see, the gospel of Jesus is the power to save and to sanctify. The one who believes not in himself, but in Christ. Look at verse 16 again with me. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, who is the He? It is Jesus Christ. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This is one of those confessions of the early church. This is a creedal form right here. So what do we confess, Christian? Well, first, we confess that which we believe and we undeniably admit. And what are they confessing? The gospel of Jesus, that God became man and took upon himself our sin to reconcile us to God. You are reconciled to God. That is a great mystery. And it's been revealed. And this mystery is one that produces godliness. This is the mystery that produces godliness. The Greek word for godliness is used of worship or devotion. This is the mystery of our devotion. He, Jesus, is the mystery of our devotion, the Son of God. And what does it say? It's the gospel, isn't it? Just in shortened form. He was manifest in the flesh. He was born of a woman, born of a virgin. He lived among us, walked among us. He taught us, healed us, he fed us. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He took on our sin. He was crucified, dead, and buried. Then he was raised to new life. His new life, his resurrection, was the vindication that he was justified as having pleased God the Father. For he alone is our righteousness. His resurrection is vindication that your sin is forgiven. He was seen by angels. At his birth, the angels lit up the sky. At his resurrection, the angels announced he was risen. He was proclaimed among the nations. Friends, Gentiles came at his birth from the east, and the week of his death, Gentiles sought after them as they came to Philip and said, "We want to see Jesus." His name and his fame spread, and then he was proclaimed to the nations by his disciples. He has been believed upon in the world. The gospel of Jesus is for all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every language, Jews and Gentiles. He is believed upon in the world. He has been taken up into glory. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he reigns as King of the cosmos. That is your King. That is your Savior. That is the mystery of godliness. That's the mystery of your devotion, of my devotion to him. Now, why is this important? Because Paul just gave us a litany of character qualities of godliness that are to be reflected here in the church. But these are qualities that are only produced by the person of Jesus the Christ, our King. Through his devoted servants. You see, all things are from him and to him and through him, even your godly character. That is why let the one who boasts boast in what? Boast in the Lord. Like even your obedience is a product of His Spirit in you. Why is this important? Well, look at verse 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that. Why is he writing? This is the purpose. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. We are the household of God. The church is the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Why is he writing this? Why is he writing about the character qualifications of deacons and elders so that we would know how we should behave? What does your character look like here in the household of God? You see, these lists are and qualifications. They're more than just benchmarks for leaders and deacons. They set forth the fruit of godliness, friends, to which we are all called to in the household of God. We are the church. You are the church, a pillar and a buttress of truth. But these character traits, this fruit is only possible because it is God who works in you both to will and to do. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Are you seeing how just the fruit of godliness really is just all to the praise of his glorious grace? For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source, Hebrews 2:11. In the passage we ought to know so well here, we all with unveiled face beholding what? Beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, not from you. From the Lord who is Spirit. So you can't produce this godliness on your own. It is the Spirit of God working in you, who is perfecting you, not in the flesh, not by your flesh are you being perfected, but by the Spirit. So you've been saved by faith in Christ, and now you're being sanctified by your faith in Christ. It's his work in you. So we don't become godly. And here's my encouragement to you. You don't become godly by looking of all of what you're not. Does that make sense? The self-beating model doesn't transform you. It just gives you bruises. You become godly by beholding all of who God is for you in Christ Jesus. That is the mystery of godliness. So this morning we must ask, how does the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ produce this devotion and character in the believers? Because I'm applying this to you. Because guess what? You're all servants. Whether you hold an office of deacon or not, you're all servants. How? How does the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ produce devotion and this character in you? How does it shape you, Christian, into the image of Christ? And I want to work through this passage so we can view these character qualities in today's just of deacons, next week elders, through the lens of the character-producing gospel of Jesus. This message is for the household of God. So would you, with me, work backwards? And first, we're going to examine deacons in the church, and we're going to ask the question, how does the gospel produce the fruit and character of this person? What does that look like? So turn your attention to verse 8, where Paul begins describing the character of a deacon. The word deacon, diakonos, it means servant. Friends, and hey, listen, if there's a servant, then there's a master. Jesus is not your homeboy. Jesus is your king. We have a king. We have a master. His name is Jesus. And we are all servants. Yes, he's speaking to deacons, and we're going to talk about that. A deacon is one who is in a position of service to the church body. I feel like for so many years, deacons have kind of been like this class two, second tier leadership group in the church, and it's just not true. It ought not be true. Deacons are spiritual men. Now, are there deaconesses? Yes. Can they take an official office? That's probably a debate for another time. There's many who talk about that. I think there's evidence on both sides. And just to give you one of them, Romans 16, Paul identified Phoebe and called her a fellow servant or deaconess. He identified Prisca and Aquila, Prisca first, Prisca was a female, as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So can a woman hold official office as a deacon in the church? We seem to have evidence that could lead you both directions. Do we have female deacons here? Yeah, we do. We have deacons here who serve. They serve in children's ministry. They serve on worship team. But Paul is speaking, I think, to the office. And whatever his intent was, he spoke to the office in this particular case, and he spoke as male. And so that's not our focus this morning. Our focus is, how does the gospel produce traits of godliness in the believer? So he says, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Now, if you have ever watched Ice Age, you would know that there's certain herds that you just say, you're with us now, dignity has nothing to do with it. Let me tell you what this word dignity means. Because it has depth. It means lofty. With visible majesty and greatness. Worthy of esteem on account of one's behavior. How does the gospel of Jesus produce dignity? We had said earlier that beholding Christ, it's in beholding him, right? We behold, we delight, we display, and then that we become like him. Remember, Jesus is the very mystery of godliness. So we exist to behold him, to know him, to worship him, to delight in him, to display his glory. How might a person come to possess a dignity, a majesty, a greatness about their character? By beholding the greatness, the majesty, the power, the character of Jesus. I mean, was not the character of Jesus majestic? Was he not full of dignity? Is he not great? Is he not? And the word the lofty is used, it's used in sense of like the divine. He's divine. Well, what made him great? Let me answer that as best I can. He was always about his Father's business. Even as a 12-year-old in the temple. Those who have dignity, they carry with them a sense of majesty and greatness. Why? Because they possess a life that revolves around that which is great and majestic. There's a seriousness with which they conduct themselves, not for the sake of pride, that others would regard them as dignified or majestic, but with a sense of, listen, purpose. Purpose. That is greater than even themselves. Even Jesus, the Son of God, walked with a purpose that was greater than himself. Any of you theologians have an ear that went up? Because Jesus is God, right? He is. So what are you saying? John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. What was his purpose? That the Father's name would be glorified. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. John 13:31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified with him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Jesus was about the glory of God. John 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished all the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The whole mission of Jesus was to glorify God, his Father. He said, I always do the things that, what? Please my Father. Jesus was majestic. The majesty of Jesus was this. He was about the work of the eternal God the Father. The most important work there possibly is. What's greater than the work of God? What is greater than the purpose of God? There's nothing greater. And he was his servant. Jesus, the Son of God, was a servant. His majesty, his greatness came from serving God, his Father. Even though he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He poured himself out. Philippians 2, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Can you imagine that? Are you seeing this? The dignity, the majesty of Jesus, who had the greatest purpose, the greatest mission ever to exist, literally the Savior of humanity, folks. But how? How did he carry that out? By becoming a servant to the point of death. The the dignity, the majesty, the greatness of Jesus our King was this. He was about the greatest purpose, devoted to the honor of God. Friends, this is greatness. A deacon must be dignified. Must be devoted to the greatness, to the glory of God. A deacon must not be double-tongued. Now, this is a metaphor for someone who is hypocritical or insincere. Where does the temptation to be hypocritical come from? Pride. That's exactly right. You want people to like you. You want people to think the best of you. Please love me. No, stop the applause. But really, no, don't stop the applause. So what do? You appease them by telling them just little lies. Things that would make them love you more. Things that would put you in the best light possible. And you say one thing to their face, but you say something else in private. What is the motivation? It's self-love. It's pride. It's self-glory. Okay, so listen. Because we're all prideful, right? How does the gospel change you? You remember the beauty and majesty, the glory of God the Father and His Son, and you desire to please Him instead. I want to commend to you the richness of God and His favor this morning. Man doesn't have the power to satisfy your soul. There's nothing you can get from man that's going to fulfill the depth of your need. In fact, if you turn to man to satisfy your soul, or woman, mankind, you're going to become more needy. It's going to manifest as neediness. You're going to become more crafty, more deceitful as a person. If you strive after the praise of men, you will be chasing your shadow away from the sun. You'll find yourself cold-hearted, calculating, and separate from God. But if your joy, if you find your joy in the joy of the Father, you are in for an eternity of glory. I mean, if your desire is to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Then your tongue will be the indicator of where you seek glory. Does your tongue praise God or praise men? Does your tongue praise God or praise yourself? So it really comes down to what glory you want to behold. A deacon must not be addicted to much wine. That word addicted, it means devoted. To serve or to devote oneself. This is really what it's coming down to. What do you live for, Christian? Where is your joy found? Do you know wine is that symbol of joy? And he's saying, where does your joy really found? You devoted to wine to find your joy? Is it wine or God who brings you joy? Is it beer or the word of God that fills your soul? How would you know? For wine and beer aren't prohibited. Drunkenness is prohibited. Drunkenness is what the word speaks to. But this isn't even drunkenness that he's talking about. I said earlier. What is he speaking of? It's a devotedness. The serving of wine as if it were to give your heart what only God should. And first, we have to take stock, right? Church, we have to take stock. Where is your heart? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Do you listen? This is how do you do that? Do you devote more time and money to wine or beer than you do to the church or people of God? And it's not just wine or alcohol, but any earthly comfort that we go to for our own joy over the joy that we pursue in Christ. It can be ice cream, teenagers. Oh, me too. Sorry. It can. It can be soda. It can be coffee. I knew I'd get her something. It can be non-food items, can't it? Golf, vacation homes, movies, TVs, sports teams. Any Duck fans here? Any Alabama? No, never mind. Don't tell me. Don't want to know. It can be shopping for clothes. It can be materialism. It could be anything. What do you serve? What do you devote yourself to? That's your God. So how might it be corrected, church? How, right? Because it's a heart issue first. Over all things, it's a heart issue. And we have to remember that our joy is not found in the here and now. Like, these things can be good. Good gifts meant to point us to the great giver, but we have to temper that with the words of Jesus, our physical comforts with the words of Jesus. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You can't live. You can't live for your own physical comforts. If we're living for this life, we lose it. May it be, church, that this, I believe this is the heart that we're to pursue. David said this, you have put more joy in my heart than when they have when their grain and wine abound. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. I get more joy out of God than when they're over there partying, living their best life now. Does that make sense? A deacon must not be addicted to much wine. How is that possible? By greater joy in God. A deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. You see, this has to do with how one receives finances. Do you pursue your gain dishonestly? I was privy to a person in a previous church who told me how he acquired a certain piece of land. and it was beyond shrewd. He looked up the seller. He knew they were in a divorce settlement. He looked up their debt. He backed him into the corner, and he basically bullied the person into selling the property, not for what it was worth, but for what he knew he could get it for, which was the amount of debt he owed. You see, the world would call that shrewd. That's a good business move. Do you think he was ready to hear the gospel from him next? What do you think the seller, what do you think the buyer thought, sorry, seller thought of the man who backed him into a corner? Do you deal with people in such a way, especially over money, that your character and your behavior would compromise your gospel witness? You see, when your character is greedy, when your heart is greedy for gain, your behavior is going to betray your heart and that your treasure is here in this world. So here's the question. How does the gospel produce in someone the faith to trust God for the provision and see godliness as great gain? By the past grace and future promises of God and His Word, has God not been faithful to you, church? Does He not also promise to care for you? He clothes the grass of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. Psalm 37 is a wisdom song, and it says this: I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Church, let's be a people who are content with what God has given you. If you're discontent, it means you believe you deserve something you do not have. And you forget that it is God who opens his hand and satisfies the desires of all things. He's the one who gives you your wages. Your employer just signs the check. A deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I see the time. You see, we spent the first part of the sermon outlining the mystery of the faith, the person and the work of Jesus, and we're to live this mystery out with a clear conscience, meaning we trust and believe in the work of Jesus for our justification before God the Father. You cannot justify yourself. You don't have it within you. So we are guiltless, friends, because we believe that He is the atonement for our sin, and it's not in my work. Our faith in Him is fully in Him and His work. This is the faith that the gospel gives us, and we receive all that it promises. A deacon must first be tested, then let him serve as a deacon if they prove to be blameless. I'm going to say this real quick, friends. For anyone in leadership here at Hope, we should be willing to be tested. We should be willing to be examined. If we bristle at being examined, if we bristle at someone asking us questions about our character or asking us questions about how we do things, then we should not be deacons, let alone elders. There's an examination that happens of our life. And remember, we don't live for the praise of men, we live for the praise of God. We don't live for the glory of man. We live for the glory of God. So man can question away. How? How do we get there? It is all about our heart's disposition. A deacon's wife. Whoa. Don't bring my wife into this. Likewise must be dignified. Now I could go on and on about my wife. You've probably heard me talk about how much I love and honor my wife. Okay, This is not about her. Okay, good. This is why is a deacon's wife also being examined? Because a husband and wife are partners in ministry. And it begins in the home. And we're going to go on, and he's going to talk a little bit more about what a deacon's wife is not supposed to be and what she is supposed to be. But remember that word dignified that we talked about? This devoted, majestic, weighty, lofty description? Remember what that came from? It comes from a purpose. It is a woman living out a purpose that is greater than herself. And that purpose is that which God gives. So a woman of dignity is one who lives out her purpose in the gospel. And that is what a man and a wife, regardless of whether you're a deacon or elder or what, you should all desire that. Amen? And then he says this, the deacon's wife must not be a slanderer. If my wife was a slanderer, would you tell me anything? Now think about it. Church, would you come to me? And not that I share everything with my wife, but she knows just about everything that happens in my day. She knows who I meet with. There's a confidentiality still, but we pray for you guys. I mean, is there anything that you keep from your wife? Hopefully not much, right? Or even hopefully nothing. If my wife was a slanderer, if a servant of the Lord, his wife, was one whom you didn't trust her tongue, I mean, think of the disarray in the church that would cause. A distrust. Now, this command is directed towards women, but men, let us not overlook this command, for it's listed elsewhere as those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What are we doing when we slander? We're devaluing another person. We're assassinating their character. Why? For what gain? It's for our fleshly gain. It is pride. To make our glory greater and their glory less in the eyes of someone else. And that means that when you slander, you are living for your own self-glory. This, again, is the shadow, not the sun. A deacon's wife must be sober-minded, faithful in all things. This is evident, friends, that your spouse is your partner. As I said, in ministry, your first ministry is your household. A wife of a deacon holds the same priorities as her husband, and there's a soberness to her because of that purpose. There is a faithfulness to her because she's been trained by grace that would live unto God. Let deacons then be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. Deacons aren't polygamous, nor should Christians be polygamous. Okay, good. Established. Why? Because marriage is a picture of Christ and his faithfulness to his church. He is one bride. There is one flock. Marriage is to be held in high honor. Why? Because the gospel is held in high honor. And if the husband loves and serves his wife well, then the wife will respect and serve the husband well. And the children, listen, this is how it happens. The children will follow suit. It is generally evident in the demeanor of the children what the climate is of the home. Why is this a qualification of the deacon? For the same reason that it's a qualification of an elder, which we'll read next week. You have to know how to shepherd and serve in your home in order to shepherd and serve in the church. So how does the gospel speak to managing a household? Colossians and Ephesians speak to that. I'm going to pass by today. But listen, your kids need to see you live out the gospel, which means they need to see that you recognize your sinfulness. They need to see you repent. They need to see you say, I'm sorry, to each other and to them. They need to see that. They need to witness that. Because that is how they learn the gospel, by what you do. Am I out of tissue? You got to be kidding me. Okay, we're good. So why do we serve? I see the time, folks. I'm pressing. Why do we serve? Why do we lay aside our own wants and needs for the sake of others? Like, look, here's the big thing. If you know me at all, and if you know what I put before you, it is one thing. It's joy. There is nothing greater, deeper, richer, more fuller than walking with and walking in the Spirit of God. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than being God-centered, not prideful, self-centered. That is what I'm commending to you today. There's nothing better than at the end of our life hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is what we seek. And this is how the character of God is produced in us, because we see this in the face of Jesus. We see his majesty, his beauty, his grandeur, his love, his joy. That is what produces these characteristics in the family of God. Why? Because he's beautiful, because we love him, and because we become what we love. And so I just want to finish with this. We're pointing to Jesus, who is all of these things for us, who saved us, who redeemed us, who is the Savior of humanity, and who did that for a reason. Hebrews tells us that he who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross. He despising the shame. That is why. That's why he saved us, for the joy set before him of what? Of the glory of the Father and of redeeming us. So why do we pursue godliness? How do we pursue godliness? It is by beholding him and being transformed and changed in his image. We do that for joy. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I just ask for your grace today as these your people Lord, that they would hear the message of being saved and sanctified by grace through faith. The mystery of godliness is Jesus. It is you and you alone. And so, Lord, would you produce in us a heart, a joy, Lord, that seeks after you above all things. And therefore, Lord, produce in us the fruit of your Spirit that comes with it. That we would hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servants. Amen.